Thanks, Linda. We're going to read it in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 22 through to the end of John chapter 3. One of the things we do here in the church at Calderwood is we handle God's Word in a systematic way, and that means that we work our way through the whole of what it says in any particular book or any particular portion of Scripture. And we've been working through John's Gospel, and last week we were looking at Jesus and his encounter with Nicodemus. And today we find a little bit of the testimony of John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus. So we read here in John chapter 3 at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Amen. And we pray that God would speak as we look into his word. Let's just pray. Our gracious Father, we still our hearts before your word. We ask that in these moments, as we look into this word, that you would speak, that you would give us insight, that you would give us understanding, that you would enable us not only to hear in a way that has us informed, but you'd enable us to hear in a way in which we are changed by the hearing, that you would take your word and your word and spirit would combine together to apply your word to our hearts and lives, that we might be changed and we might ever increasingly become more and more the people that you long for us to be. So move amongst us, we pray, in powerful and precious ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Baptist is a fascinating character in the history of the revelation of who God is in Christ. John the Baptist was the one who was chosen of God to go ahead of Jesus. He was the one who was chosen to prepare the way for people to find faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, of himself, constantly testified to the fact that he was not the answer, that he was not the light, that he was not the person that would bring about transformation, but that he pointed to, that he was a witness to, that he wanted to testify and shine the light of Jesus upon Christ himself, that people might turn to him, that people might have faith in him, that people might learn what it is to walk in all of his ways. And John, the testimony of Jesus to John was this: of those born of man and woman, there's been no one like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, absolutely incredible in terms of the fulfillment of his ministry. And in this little passage, which is not long before John the Baptist is arrested and then in time beheaded because of his commitment to the cause of Christ. In this little passage, we hear and see the role of John the Baptist in a very precious and a very beautiful way. And it speaks to us with great simplicity. One of the best ways to imagine this little passage is to imagine that John the Baptist is the best man to Jesus. And there's a good reason for thinking that, because when you look at the passage, you actually discover that the language John is using to point people to Jesus is the language of the bridegroom and his bride. Now, this is not new language. John the Baptist was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And if you read the prophet Isaiah, you'd see that Isaiah talks about the chosen people of God being as the bride with God himself, the bridegroom. They belong together. If you read the prophet Jeremiah, you'd find the exact same imagery being presented there. If you read the prophet Hosea, you'd find the exact same imagery. The Old Testament is absolutely rich in this imagery of the bridegroom and his bride. This imagery that God and the people he calls are supposed to be together. And John the Baptist is the best man. And what he does in his witness to Jesus is, in actual fact, he shows that his role points that he himself is not the important one, that Christ is the important one. And it's so important that we actually just catch a hold of that, because sometimes we get caught up in lesser figures. We do that in life. You know, sometimes we get caught up in lesser figures in life as well. We may have some passion, we may have some interest, we may think that one particular, sports personality is more fascinating than another. You may get involved in the Messi, Ronaldo, or Bale debate and try and decide which one's the greatest. And sometimes we can, basically I think none of them are worth their wages. But at the end of the day, we can get caught up in that basis. We can think the same of different musicians, of different, groups, or whatever else it might be. We can get caught up in the sort of the cults of personality. The interesting thing is about getting caught up with Jesus is not about the cult of personality. Getting caught up with Jesus is actually about connecting with the very reason for our existence. He is the revelation of God. He is God himself in human form. And John's gospel and the witness of John the Baptist are all pointing to that. And John the Baptist, in his role, says clearly, I'm the best man. I'm not the main man. I'm not the important figure. I'm not the one that you should be looking to. I know who I am, and I know what my role is. And John's very clear in all of this. Now, one of the things that was happening was that as Jesus began his public ministry, many people were coming to him. And we know that Jesus himself, oversaw the disciples doing baptisms of other people. And more people were becoming baptized followers of Jesus. And those who had come to John started to say, look, this Jesus, the one that you pointed to, he's gaining more disciples than you. And John says, that's exactly as it should be. He's the Messiah. I'm the servant. He's the Savior. I'm the messenger. John is crystal clear in what his role is. John the Baptist gives us the most wonderful example of what it is to understand our calling in Christ, what it is to understand what it is to be a Christian, what it is to understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And John shows us that in so many beautiful ways in the context of our passage. And in verse 27 he says, look, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. The reality is that God, in his general grace, lavishes gifts upon humanity. People have many gifts and skills, many attributes, and it's a gift of God to them in a general sense. Everything we have is a gift from God. It's why Al and Fiona could say our children are our children, but they're a precious gift. No one receives anything unless God gives them it. John understood this. John was a preacher, proclaiming the way for Christ. But he knew that he was a preacher only by the gift of God. John was faithful to the calling, which was to point to Jesus, but he knew that he could only do that by the gift of God. It's incredible that down through the history of mankind, many, many people have come to that place where they give thanks to God for the gift that's placed within them. When Isaac Newton discovered the law of gravity, he didn't say, oh, look, the law of gravity, we don't need God. He said, thank God that he's enabled me to discover one of the laws that govern our very cosmos, our very creation. It's a gift from God. Nobody receives anything, but it's a gift from God. And John the Baptist understood that, and so he said, of my role, he says, I know the gift that God has given. Of the role of Christ, he is who he said he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one uniquely qualified to connect you and I with God. And John understood it. And one of the most beautiful things is to recognize who you are and what you've been given and to know the way in which you should use that which God has given for his glory. And so the history of our world again is full of people who've done the most incredible things. They've done it very humbly, because they've recognized that what they've been given is a gift of God and they've used it for his glory. And John the Baptist understood it. And he did it in very powerful and very precious and in very significant ways. And we see that there. He says, verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. So in other words, in the very report you're bringing to me, you've actually quoted what I said. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. You know, something very beautiful about that for every single one of us as Christians. You know, sometimes we take flak simply for being a Christian. And in actual fact, no, that's okay. But the reality is, it's actually not about us. It's actually about the Jesus who has made us who we are. It's actually about the Jesus who calls us to be who we are for the glory of his name. It's never about us. It's always about Jesus. And so John the Baptist goes into the Old Testament and he talks about the language of Isaiah and he talks about the language of Hosea. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom stands and hears him. He rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And here is the most beautiful verse to take away as to how you should live your Christian faith. And John gives us words that we must never lose sight of. He must increase, but I must decrease. The whole of Christian living, it is about the way in which the importance, the significance, the relevance, the preeminence, the prominence, the majesty of Jesus increases in our life. Well, we ourselves decrease. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's one of the hardest things for a human being to get their head around, because by nature we are proud, and by nature we like to be number one. We like to be in charge. We like to be king of our own castle. But the reality is, John the Baptist understood something. You enter into all the fullness of life as God intended it. You enter into all the experience of life as God means it to be. You enter into all the reason and purpose of and the fulfillment of life, the more you learn what it is to crown Jesus as King and to become who God has uniquely called you to become. He must increase, I must decrease. One of the most difficult things to train and teach and bring about in the life of young preachers, young church leaders, is it's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. He must increase. We must decrease. We're playing our part. We're performing the function for which God has uniquely prepared us to do. But it's about lifting up. It's about exalting. It's about glorifying Jesus. You know, one of the things that I often say to young preachers is to make sure in all their preaching that what they do is magnify or exalt Jesus. Because he alone is worthy of that. But that's not just about being a preacher or and a teacher. That's also just about being a Christian. In our life, is Jesus the one that is increasing? Is his kingdom, his glory, his will, his plan, his purpose, is that what's increasing in your life? Or do you find that in actual fact, it's all the things that matter to you that are increasing? And the kingdom of God, and the glory of God, and the mission of God, and the plan and purpose of God, they're all sort of taking second place, third place, fourth place to the things that matter to you. He must increase. I must decrease. The will of God always has preeminence over my will. The plan of God always has preeminence over my plan. The purpose of God always has preeminence over my purpose. He must increase. I must decrease. It shapes how we live, shapes what we value, shapes what we spend our money on. It shapes what we prioritize our time to. You know, John the Baptist, you know, kicking back in the realms of relaxation after he'd kind of fulfilled his Luke, the Lamb of God. He was continuing in everyday conversation to magnify Jesus, to make the plan and purpose of Jesus the preeminent purpose of his life. He must increase. I must decrease. It's interesting how many times you listen to people and what you hear in the subtext of what they're saying is that this is important to me. When what we ought to be hearing is, this is important to Jesus. And John the Baptist was crystal clear about this. Crystal clear about the fact that this was all about the glory of Jesus. And he goes on to make his best man speech. And his best man speech is a beautiful speech. He says in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. And really what he's saying of Jesus is he is preeminent in his origin. In actual fact, the truth about Jesus is there's never been a time when Jesus was not. It's really hard to get your head around all of this, but in actual fact, we've been unpacking it in John's Gospel. But Jesus has got an unbeginning beginning and an unending end. And John the Baptist knows this, and he says, Jesus is the preeminent one in all origin. You know, every one of our children are this wonderful gift from God. And we know their parents. And as a parent, I know that I'm flawed as a parent. But Jesus is not flawed. He's perfect. And John the Baptist wants us to understand that that which has come to us from God is above all, is preeminent in all origin, in all glory, in all significance, in all power. Now, this is important to us because if we're going to make Jesus the most important thing in our life, then we need to understand that he merits that he's worthy of that. Otherwise, why lay your life down for him? He's got to be worthy of it. And so John in his speech wants us to understand that. John's gospel is doing the same thing. It's probably why John includes this material in his gospel, what John was saying. Because he wants us to understand, as he said in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, pitched his tent among us. Jesus is preeminent in origin. Over the last 5 weeks, I've been taking a number of people through the God question. Fascinating series where we look at the cosmos, where we look at all the arguments about evolution, and where we look at the brain and the mind and consciousness. It's been a fascinating little journey. Incredible as people look at the world in which we live, you get those who are atheistic evolutionists, and they look at the world and they say, it's just all a big accident. Then you start to look at, you know, just how incredibly well-balanced and well-ordered and how perfectly functioning it all is. And you look at something like the brain and how its immense capacity and all that it can achieve. And you think, is this all accidental? And so some people say, no, I'm a theistic evolutionist. I believe there is a God who's incredible. And other people say, I believe in intelligent design. There's a higher power. And other people, turn around and say, it's just as God reveals it. Just as God makes himself known. John the Baptist turned around and says, Jesus Christ is above everything. He's over all. He's come from glory. And he's come amongst us. And every word that he spoke was a witness and an evidence to it. Every deed that he performed, and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, all of that points to the fact that God is connecting and engaging with that which he's made. And John the Baptist says, nobody has got those origins. And in actual fact, as you examine the truth for Christ, you'll discover that what he's unpacking is absolutely true. He is the preeminent one, preeminent in origin. And that's John's speech. He says, you want to know how to connect with God, then it's through Christ. Want to know how to engage with God, then it's through Christ. Want to know how to get close to God, then it's through Christ. He says, you know, examine the root of how he has come to be, and you'll discover there's no one like him. Then the second part of his speech, he says he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet people don't receive his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And so John turns round and he says he's preeminent in his words. He's preeminent in everything that he's taught. He's preeminent in everything that he's said. He's preeminent in all that he's revealed and all that he's made known. Then that becomes incredibly significant for you and I. You know, it's good to see Liz this morning with her sons, two of her sons. The other day, we gathered for Liz's mum's funeral. And Betty had walked faithfully in a living, loving relationship with the preeminent Christ. And at our funeral service, it was just a song of praise to the preeminence of Jesus in every moment of life. And even in the midst of death, there was that sure and certain hope of the resurrection. And if Jesus is preeminent in his words, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he means that. And when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live, he means that. And when Jesus says to a thief on the cross who had no time to get baptized and to join the church and become a faithful member, today you will be with me in paradise because you recognize the preeminence of Christ, he meant that. In fact, every word that Jesus spoke, he means. Every word that has come from him is a word for you and I about what it is to live as God intends. And so Jesus is preeminent in his words. And John the Baptist, as he makes his speech, says this. Listen to Jesus. In fact, we've got a little series that we do in Matthew's Gospel called Listening to Jesus. Why do we call it that? Because it's so important that we hear what Jesus has said and we come to a living faith in that. And so he's the preeminent one in his words. And this is all part of John the Baptist's speech as the best man, as the one who's pointing to the groom. He says, the Father loves the Son and he's given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And so, as John testifies to Jesus, he says, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and in me there is no darkness, and in me can the darkness of our life be dispelled, Jesus is all of that. When he says, I am the life, and the life that I give is a life that is full to the glory of God now and for all eternity, he means that. When he says, I am, the full expression of the love of God towards the man and the woman that I have created, that's exactly what he means. God sets his love upon us that while we're still at a distance from him, while we're still alien against him, while we're a long way from worshiping him, God sets his love upon us by sending Jesus Christ. That in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension, he might pay with perfection the price that is needed to restore you and I to a living relationship with God and from the realm of glory to pour into the heart of every believer that unction of the Spirit that enables them to live life as God intended. You and I can't glorify God but by the Spirit of God. But he liberally, lavishly, generously pours out his Spirit into our life, enabling us to change, enabling us to become the people that God in Christ has called us to be, enabling us to live differently, enabling us to make him the preeminent one in our lives also. And John says, he's the Lord of all life. And if you want to know anything about life, then turn to Jesus. Want to know anything about life? Then find your faith in him. Whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. It's a very simple message. See, the problem is we always get caught up in the negative. You ever notice that? You know, the Scots are, you know, got to be amongst the worst. We've got to be the, you know, no such thing as a free gift, you know. They're kind of like, you know, the glass is always half empty, never half full, you know. We're notorious for kind of wanting, you know, only see the negative. And John actually concludes his message in a very honest way. He says, whoever believes in the Son is eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. And it's interesting that Scotland, you know, it seems stereotypically but in actual fact, it's not quite the truth, but stereotypically, was known for preaching the wrath of God. You know, we get brought up with that kind of, you know, firebrand Scottish preacher, you're doomed. Every single one of you, you're doomed. Painting the vividness of hell. Last week, when we had Jesus in conversation with Nicodemus, we realized that in actual fact, the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus were very plain and very powerful words. He said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And in the context of the conversation that he was having with Nicodemus, he said the plan and purpose of God in sending Jesus Christ is not to condemn. The plan and purpose of God in sending Jesus Christ is that they might be saved through him. But I want you to notice, he says something just very honest. He says, mankind is condemned already. Mankind is born in sin, rebelling against God, not walking in God's way. He's already condemned. John the Baptist concludes his little thing by saying the wrath of God remains on them, because if we don't repent, if we don't change, if we don't become who Christ wants us to be, then by our own choice, we reject who God is. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus offers salvation to all who would believe, to all who would trust, to all who would have faith in Jesus' name. The Spirit of God operates in powerful ways, convicts of sin, brings us to repentance. The gospel is freely offered to all. But does everyone believe? No, they don't. My friend, that's the reality of life. Not everyone in here is a Christian. Not everyone walking the streets today is a follower of Jesus Christ. But the scriptures are honest. We're condemned to begin with. The wrath's on us. That's our starting position. The transformation only comes when we learn what it is to put our faith in Christ. And Jesus was honest with Nicodemus. He said, whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they do not believe in the name of the one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not have life, for the wrath of God rests or remains on him. And it's truth, isn't it? I mean, it's just logic. If I don't obey Jesus, then it's because I'm choosing to disobey him, to reject him, to rebel against him, to walk my way, not his way. If I'm not a worshipping person and I don't follow after the Savior, then I've got to accept the logic of where I am. And understandably, the wrath of God would be on us for the rejection of his love and his joy and his peace and his salvation and his transformation and his eternal life. And John, in his speech, is just very honest with us. You know, there's going to be an honesty about the eternal life which is given us in Christ and how it saves us from the wrath of God which we are under, living without him. Outside of Christ, that's our starting place. And what's this call of God in Christ? It's a call to obey him. And that takes you back to where John began. He must increase, I must decrease. What he said, I will do. Where he sends me, I will go. What he asks of me will be my delight, will be my joy. And John the Baptist was faithful in all of that. Wonder if our life looks a lot like John's. It's always pointing to Jesus. It's always lifting him up. It's always prioritizing His plan, His purpose. It's all about making Him great. He must increase. I must decrease. You know, that's actually the story of salvation. The story of coming to faith in Christ is a story where Jesus just becomes more and more and more and more important, significant, preeminent to you in all things. That's what salvation looks like. That's what salvation looks like. When a person cannot make enough of Jesus. And the interesting thing is, it makes them the person that God intended them to be. And it makes them fulfilled, whole, at the very deepest level of living. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and enable us to live as you intended, that we might honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs in closing. Our emphasis is going to be on the preeminence of Christ. And at the end of that, there'll be a little blessing. And there's tea and coffee and food available at the end of our service, a little buffet. If you're part of Alan and Fiona's family, I want to encourage you to do something for me. Go up the back fairly quickly. You know, folks at the back might need to sort of shift you a little bit and get food and tables and things. But go up the back and get some food and things like that, because I know there's a lot they can eat. So make sure you get in there and get a good plate load before they get there. And give the girls just a few minutes to bring that through. But we're going to stand together and sing, Jesus shall take the highest honor, and Christ, you are supreme.